Good morning. Everybody, if you could grab a Bible, this morning is a great morning. You can see and you've heard we're starting this transformation campaign. Let me just take the awkwardness out right now. We made up the word. And I just want to explain it real quick. The idea is that we really long to see and believe God longs to see the church be a place where lives are transformed. Right? Amen? Okay, so not just a place where you come and see, oh, my life needs to be transformed, but a place where lives are transformed. That is the type of place the church should be. We also believe and think God really wants the church to be a people that are on mission, that are sharing and taking the love of God everywhere with them and to people that they love. So transformation was the idea. It's really the heart of our leadership for this next season as a church, and believe that it's God's heart for his church. So that's the word, okay? Let's just get that out of the way. Next slide. The next slide is the title of this morning's sermon, and we are going to look at our vision. Where is God leading us as a church? Normally, on every Sunday at our church, we take about 5 to 7 verses, and we go very carefully, verse by verse, word by word, through a passage of Scripture. And it's awesome. I'm a little biased, but it's awesome. Anyways, this morning's a little different. That's why I brought a stool up here. Really want to share some of our vision preaching. Of course, still from the Word of God, but also really from my heart for this church. Preaching from the Word and also from my prayer life for this church. So taking the long view, for those who don't know, this neighborhood is called Longview Gardens. It's a historic, registered historic neighborhood. This building is one of the key landmarks. It's built in the 1950s. It was originally Longview Baptist Church. So just a little play on words there. This morning, as we think about our vision, we are taking the long view for our church and looking further out to see where God is hopefully leading us. So there is a new commercial that I have been captured by. I've really enjoyed watching it. As I've watched sports this past couple of weeks, it's a Powerade commercial, and it tells us, it makes the statement that we are all just a kid from somewhere. Have you seen this commercial, anybody? You'll be looking for it now. We're all just a kid from somewhere. And it really resonates, I think, because it's true, but you could pick it apart, just a kid. I mean, you could pick it apart, but it resonates because it feels right, because we are. I'm just a kid from somewhere, and we all are. Even those of us who have, it's been a long time since we were a kid. At some point, we're all just a kid from somewhere. And I want to start off this morning sharing a little bit of the story of God in my life and how that has led to Fellowship Raleigh. And this will be a quick part, but I want to show you why sort of I'm here and share my heart, and then let that sort of lead us into where God is taking us in the next 7 years. So that's where we're going. Looking at introducing things. We're all just a kid from somewhere. Kind of my own story. Getting to kind of Raleigh, Fellowship Raleigh, our history. Looking at the next 7 years and then personal application for us. Okay? Good? All right. You've got a note handout to take notes if you like. Let's pray real quick. God, we thank you this morning for this time to gather and think about something. I can't think of anything more important, Lord, than thinking about building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is literally purchased by the blood of the Son of God. And you promise, God, that you will build your church, and we get to be a part of that. It's amazing. And so, God, please use this morning to give each of us an excitement in our heart for what you're going to do through us. Give us clear vision, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We're all just a kid from somewhere, right? In a sense, we're all a blank page. Sure, nature, nurture, whatever, you know. But you kind of come into life as a blank page. And I feel that, you know, I thought about my life that way as a kid. What am I going to do with my life? Maybe we're this blank page. I know that page is a sort of awkward shape. It's a funnel, because I want to talk about how, as a blank page, we fill it in and we narrow our focus over life. But for me, it starts with God. It starts with God. You know, I was raised in a Christian home. I can't really remember a time when I didn't believe in God. I've been through seasons of doubt, but God. Just and as we talk about vision for our church, I want to say this. This is very important. I want to say, look, God is a visionary God. He spoke, and the universe in all of its complexity and creativity came into existence by the power of his word. So every vision, every dream, every exciting plan that we have is us really living out what it means to be created in the image of this God. So it starts with God, you know, believing in God, knowing God. But then, you know, in my life, in the early 80s, I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ to be my Savior at a Billy Graham Stadium crusade, and came to understand in a saving way the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is life, right? You get it. There's a God, but then you know the gospel. You know that there is a holy, just, righteous God who would not treat sin casually, but he is good, loving, and merciful, and he has made a way for people like me and you, who are members of a rebel race, to be made right with him, to have peace with God, and to be reconciled in our relationship with him through the gospel, through putting our faith in Christ. That's the gospel, that Jesus paid our penalty on the cross so that we might be vindicated, that we might be free of condemnation. So you get to know God, you get to know the gospel. That changes your life. It changed my life. But growing in church for a season, there was a time later in my life, in college, when I began to really ask the serious questions of, what does it really mean? I believe in God. I know the gospel. What does it really mean to do God's will in my life? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ in every way? I want to do that. My affections for my faith are stirred up. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be living in compromise. But how do you do God's will? I remember at one point walking out into the middle of a huge field on my college campus and saying, if I stand here long enough, will God tell me his will? I want to do God's will. I'm a new Christian. I don't know how to figure it out. I remember, though, learning that the key to doing God's will is actually more simple than it is complicated. It's living your life to the glory of God. You know, the Latin is soli Deo Gloria, alone the glory of God, your life. So again, getting God, getting the gospel, understanding God's will for my life is to live for the glory of God. I am ready to go. About to graduate from college. Love the Lord. Want to give my life to him. Don't know exactly what that looks like. Want to even go to seminary, but not sure what I'd do after. Want to be in ministry, but not sure what that would look like. Because for me, at this point, it's these three things and everything else is a completely open-ended deal. It could be anything. And then God really, really hit me with a 2x4. And that's what I want to share with you right now. I had what I would call a second conversion experience. And that conversion was to the local church. Here's what I want to say. It was like the Apostle Paul. He was, as you know, converted on the road to Damascus. He was going there. I'm going to read you some scriptures. But for me, a biblical conviction about the local church was born from Scripture. Scriptures like this one. Let me read to you from Acts 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, He approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And what did he do? He went and he gave his life to planting churches and strengthening churches. What hit me, though, is, listen, Paul's on the road to Damascus. Yes, God hit him with a blinding light and he was converted to faith in Christ. But what else? Jesus says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting?" What does he say? Does he say the church? No. What does he say? Me. And for me, that was huge. It really hit me. Jesus personally identifies with his church. And to love him and to give my life to his gospel and to his glory means to somehow, some way or another, make his church that he so personally loves and identifies central to my ambitions and aspirations. To me, it was just a biblical conviction at that point. A matter of, if I'm going to be faithful to the word, I'm going to do this. But it didn't stop there for me. It wasn't just a biblical conviction that was now in my life. It was an experiential conviction. I would call this a developing a burden for the church. Strange to me, because when I was in college, when I was thinking about how I wanted to serve the Lord with my life, to be honest with you, the local church had no real conscious role in that. My view of church was neutral at best and maybe somewhat negative. I would be a part of church, like you are all today, but really make it central to my aspirations and ambitions for my life? I don't know about that. I had what I would call a Nehemiah moment, burdened about it. All ministry starts with a burden. What do you pound your fist on the table about? What gets you fired up? Is it the things that gets the Lord fired up? Nehemiah was in the 5th century BC. He was in exile. He was one of God's people, but he was born in Babylon. He'd probably never been in Jerusalem as an Israelite. And he is a cupbearer to the Babylonian or Persian king. I know this is just Bible stuff, but listen, follow me here. I'm going to read to you the story about Nehemiah. I had my own Nehemiah moment, and I'm hoping that many of us will too, but here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with a certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, listen carefully, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Why did he do that? Was Nehemiah an architect historian and he heard about some really pretty walls that got torn down and he's like, no, what's up? Why is he weeping and fasting? Because in Nehemiah's heart is what's in God's heart. The people of God, all the way from the beginning of the Bible, are to be a blessing to every nation, not to be lying there in shame and in embarrassment with the walls broken down and the gates destroyed. How can God's people make an impact in the world when they're in such a lame circumstance? And Nehemiah is broken up about it. His response, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down, wept, mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Burdened. What does he do? Chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Remember, he was a cupbearer. Now, I had not been sad in his presence before. So I think this doesn't mean he never had a bad day before. I think this means he was extremely upset about the state of the people of God. The temple, the walls, the gates, the city, God's people. He's upset. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send to me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." So there is for me, and I'm sharing a bit of my story, and but the point is, you can go back to that funnel, but the point is that I got a burden for the church. Really surprised me, actually. Was kind of like a 2x4, like I said, like a blinding light. Okay, that's weird. I'm excited about that now. That's central to my life and my aspirations. And it's not just because I'm geeked out about it. I'm actually geeked out about it because this happened in my life. It's broken down, like Nehemiah said. I was seeing that as I was in seminary, as I was wrestling with this burden. 80% of churches plateaued and declining in our country. Many Christian college students, like I had been in college, were serious Christians but completely uncommitted and clueless about the local church. Many cities with the poor not being served in any meaningful way by a great local church with a vision for that community. It's not happening through the local church. These aren't just feelings that pastors and seminary students feel. We all feel them. It's not happening the way God wants it to happen. Do you feel helpless when you drive past a strategic church property in the city of Raleigh somewhere, and you just know, you see, you just know there, that place is void of faithful teaching of God's word, and there's nothing I can even really do about it? Does that burden you? You even see people carrying Bibles in. You even see them with their kids. You know that place, though. God's word is not building that place. It's a country club. It's not a church anymore. Have you ever wondered why there seems to be a great wall on Sundays dividing Christians generationally and culturally and racially? Does that bother you? Why does McDonald's and hamburgers unify people better than the local church with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that burden you to see God's people so lame? So not what he desires? What about the sea of difference between when you read the Bible and you see what the disciples looked like and their lives looked like in the New Testament, and then you look at what the definition of Christian is in Raleigh? Does that trouble you? This isn't just troubling to pastors. It's troubling to all of God's people who love the Lord and who are raising children to love the Lord. But there's hope. There's good news. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus says this promise. "Peter, I tell you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus promises to build his church. So I'm just sharing with you. There's God. Yes, I believe in God. There's the gospel has changed my life. There's God's will. I want to do God's will, live for his glory. Then there's the church. And it is God's will that the church be central in my life and my aspirations. It is. For me, very personally, it is. I'll read to you some lyrics from a song that I like that captures what I'm talking about. This song's called "The Bride." I'm going to read more than you see up here, but just hang in. "I know she may look gritty. When her man comes back, she's going to look so pretty. She's the church. You might see her acting crazy. Be patient with her, though, because she's still God's baby. She the church. Before you diss her, get to know her. Jesus got a thing for her. She the church. So, this is my heart. Like, I really have a burden for this, for building up the church. Next slide is another song. Charlie Hall, Shout to the North. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again. Of our God who reigns on high, by his grace again we'll fly. So, like, my heart and my vision for Fellowship Raleigh is to make the church great again. Jesus promises that. He doesn't promise to make America great again, but he promises to make the church great again. And that's what we're here to do. That's what we have an opportunity to do. Which really leads to talking about Raleigh and Fellowship Raleigh, but that's my story. And